We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
And we are back in Mark. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Mark in the New Testament. We'll be in chapter 12 today. Already, the Lord, I just know that He's working in and amongst us. It was great to hear from Zane and Caroline and the scriptures that they chose. And it's just, as you come to church and go, what will the Lord do? Let me just trace a few things that He has orchestrated already. We sang, "There is power in the blood." And I know that many of you love that song, but even as it applies to marriages, you know, with Zane and Caroline just sharing how they can go to the broken places with each other and partner with Jesus to help their spouse walk with Him. What a great promise to hold on to that we sang 5 or 10 minutes before they came up, that there is power in the blood of Jesus to bring healing and restoration and joy with your spouse as you both look to Jesus. And so, hey friends, if you want to talk with anyone about that, how your marriage is doing, or, you know, what in the world, Caroline, did you mean by going to those deeper places? I don't have a we don't do that at all. Talk to her, right? Like, talk to your community group leader, talk to whatever, like, draw near to someone and go, hey, whatever was said in church, I didn't get that, and I think I need to get it. And that's why the Lord brought you here this morning so far. We are excited for you. Certainly, this is a fruitful gathering. Mark 12, here we go. I'm going to turn there in my Bible. I told two guys that my Bible was in my office, and I said, I better get that because I better preach out of it this morning. They said, yeah, you better use that thing. So let's get in it. Let's watch the Word work in our lives, shall we? We left off, last week was Mother's Day, but prior to that, we looked at the great commandment, which told us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I am so convinced, more than ever, that God wrote this book called the Bible. Mark, as he was penning these words, that the Holy Spirit helped him arrange the material. That's a nice theological words. Mike, what are you saying? I'm convinced that Mark gave us three stories right after the Great Commandment to help us know how to love God with all your heart, how to love God with all your soul, how to love Him with all your mind, how to love Him with all your strength. Practicals, stories, like flesh on those words, so that we can go, yeah, I've been wondering. Our community group, when we gathered after that, after the Great Commandment text, I remember someone going, I want to know how to do that. This Sunday, the Bible's going to answer that question for us. Let me give it to you all up front. Here's the three stories, or the three points, that we're going to cover today in Mark 12. The first one is loving God with all your mind. And we're going to go through the first three verses together, the 35, 36, and 37. And then we're going to see a story about loving God with all your heart. And this is kind of an antithetical way of teaching, because Jesus is essentially going to say, don't love me like that, like the scribes. So he's going to say, love me with all your heart, not like that, okay? And the third one is loving God with all your soul and strength, verses 41 to 44. And he is going to show us a widow in this passage that loved God with all she had. The title of the sermon is All You Got. It's kind of a folky title. The argument or the timeless truth, the sermon in a sentence is to love him with all you got, you must get his deity, which I'm just saying that to say you got to understand who he is. You got to get him right, okay? You got to guard your heart, and you got to give all to him. That's where we're going this morning. Can I pray for us one more time? Just to invite him and to prepare our hearts. So Father, we want to know you. So we come to you, Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, and we ask that your word would minister to us greatly this morning, that we would be changed vessels as a result of spending time with you and each other around and under your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's number one, loving God with all your mind. So if someone were to walk up to you and say, hey, you wanna love God this morning, this week? You wanna love him with your mind? And you're like, yeah, sure. Why don't you tell me about it? Let's get after it together. Here's how to understand rightly who he is, verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of Man? Son of David? Okay. So we're wading into these waters. Jesus, so far in this context, has been attacked from every side. He's been attacked politically. He's been asked a bunch of tax questions, right? He's been asked questions theologically. He's been grilled on the Torah. What's the greatest commandment, right? And let's see if he's going to answer rightly. Last week, 34, that's where we ended off two weeks ago. It said, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Do you see that in your Bible? And so in some ways, in this passage right now, Jesus, after being asked all these questions, goes on the offensive. Like he's gonna ask the questions. He's gonna be the one initiating the discussions now. The scribes, back in these times, were teachers of the law. And the question that is being asked right here, church, is the question. What is the identity of the Messiah? That's what's being asked right now, okay? And he, Jesus, is about to get on the cross in 3 days in the book of Mark. And so Jesus is ready to start dropping the bomb now. Like he's feeling the urgency. He wants to talk about his deity and who he is. Everyone there, the original audience, like everyone in this context, all agree that the Messiah will be a man, and he will be from the line of David, King David, Israel. Okay? Everyone agrees with that. The expectations and the understanding of that were different, because the scribes and the majority of the Jewish nation was going, the Messiah is going to be a son of David. He's going to be biological son of David, and he's going to be king, and he's going to be the one to come and rule our nation and help us defeat Rome, and he'll free us, and we'll be out of this bondage, out of this oppression from Rome, and we'll finally be free. So with that expectation, with that understanding, Jesus identifies their error. And the error is they don't believe in a supernatural Messiah, that he's going to be both man and God. And so Jesus is going to quote the most quoted Old Testament for us. So let your eyes go to verse 36 in your Bible. He's going to quote Psalm 110. This is Jesus speaking. He says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Just sensing a little bit from you, you probably came in here and you're like, oh, you know, yesterday with awesome weather, you were probably working in the yard or doing something awesome. You got a little bit of sunburn on your neck. You come in here, it's like AC, and all of a sudden this Newman guy is going like 100 miles an hour deep in theology, okay? And that's okay, we're going there together, but just to remind you and resurface, we're doing it because, one, the text does it, and it's going to help us love God in our minds. So that's how we're progressing here, okay? No one so far understands this problem until Jesus raises it. How can King David say that he is both my son and my Lord at the same time when he's talking about the Lord said to my Lord? It's like really weird, right? Like my dad doesn't say, hey, Mike, my son, my Lord. If he did, that'd be weird. Like he doesn't do that. So what's going on with David when he's speaking that language? And Jesus essentially is saying the Messiah is not David's literal, immediate, biological son. The Messiah will come from his line, but he's saying the Messiah is not his son, he's his sovereign. The Messiah is God's son who reigns as king, who's seated in the heavenlies, who is the Son of God. Jesus is saying, when David was praying that prayer, he's saying that the Messiah who is to come will be God. And Jesus, when he's teaching them, he's saying, I am God. Some of you who have been in the faith a while are like, yeah, I like grew up hearing that in Sunday school class. I was talking to a friend right before this, saying that if we were in a Muslim context saying these verses, we would get shot. This is massive stuff. This is super serious. To know and understand who Jesus is will get you in trouble in a lot of countries. And it will cause you to live radically. It will cause you to love him in your mind. David's words are not saying that the Messiah will just be a human being. He's going to be so much more. And this is what the scribes had failed to see. I remember in college when I really started growing in my faith, I started reading more Christian books. And that's when I started tiptoeing into Tozer. Anyone ever read Tozer before? A.W. Tozer has this really, really famous quote. You should write it down and think about it for the next decade or so. It says, what you think of God is the most important thing about you. Anyone ever heard that quote before? What you think of God is the most important thing about you. When I first read that in college, I went, not really though, right? Because it's like all about your heart. And when I said heart when I was a freshman in college, what I really meant was these like fuzzy, warm, experiential feelings about God, which are true and like noble and a reality. But I didn't quite catch the whole think part. What you think about God is the first and foremost important thing about you. This guy named R.C. Sproul has this quote. I'd love to read it for you. He describes the importance of walking with God in your mind and understanding the Lord rightly. He says, God has made us with a harmony of heart and head, of thought and action. The more we know of him, the more we are able to love him. The more we love him, the more we seek to know him. To be central in our hearts, he must be foremost in our minds. Pretty good, huh? Christianity teaches to fill your minds. not other religions that say, empty them, be free of your minds. Actually, don't just take it from R.C. Sproul. Don't just take it from me that it's important to walk with God in your mind. Let me just like shout out a bunch of cross references from the Bible, okay? All of these have to do with mind, okay? Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or noteworthy, think about these things. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace with those whose minds are fixed on you because they trust in you. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Last one. I love this one. I love all of them, but I love this one. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God by, watch this, taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Ah, isn't that strong? Man, my mind is wandering. I'm sinning in this area. I'm lusting in this area. I'm whatever. Boom, like Miyagi style. Chopsticks, fly. Taking the thought captive, making it obedient unto Christ. I didn't realize when I was 19, 18, whatever, how much the Christian life happens between your ears. God wants his people to love him with his mind. So here's the question, just like landing the plane with this aspect of our text today. And it's this: is my mind wholly aligned with love for God or in love for God? Another way to maybe use different words is, it would be like, does every mental faculty that I possess, does it reflect love for God? Everything that's going on, every moving part, do I submit it to and surrender it to the love of God? Is it wholly devoted to him in my mind? I think a great application of this, as you hear from this text, that we must understand the Messiah rightly in our minds. We must get an accurate picture of Jesus, would be something like this. Like, hey, if you don't know the Lord, let's go on this journey of studying him to figure it out, because it makes sense. Intellectually, it's correct, it's right. It's not just that, but like, let's figure this out, okay? So if you don't know him, let's study him together. If you do know him, I think a great application would be commit to a forever pursuit of understanding Jesus more and more in your mind. To never be like this, I got this gospel thing. I got this Jesus thing. I heard that verse. Like, one of my favorite quotes about the Bible is that it is like an ocean where even the smallest of babes can wade out in its waters, but the smartest and deepest of theologians can get lost in its waves. And that's God's word, that you, oh man, I've read this verse all my life. I still don't get it. It's just beautiful. Let's keep moving. Number two, loving God with your heart. This is the antithetical part of the text. This is verse 38 through 40. He's going to rebuke the scribes in this passage for being phonies, okay? For being fake, for playing a game, for putting on a show. And so we're going to ask towards the tail end of this time, hey, how you doing in that area? Like, if you want to walk with God with all your heart, are you being fake with God? Are you being fake with others? That's the direction. Let's allow the text to get us there, okay? Here's verse 38. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes," which that's what they did in just cultural context. They wore these big, white, long robes to stand out in a crowd, okay? So they just wanted to be seen, basically. And here's the text, "And like greeting in the marketplaces," which during that time, whenever the scribes would walk, it was the cultural mandate to greet them with reverence and awe. Everyone culturally had to stand up to greet them, and one book noted that the only people that didn't have to stand to greet the scribes were people who were hard at work doing work with their hands. So it's like if it was like a blacksmith or like a person who's sewing and things like seamstress, that's what they're called, they could like look up and go, "Oh, you know, greetings, oh great one," or whatever, but they didn't have to stand. Only tradesmen. 39, "And having the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts." So when the wealthy had feasts and invited people, it was a cultural obligation that they had to invite the scribes so that the meals were, quote unquote, that the scribes were a necessary ornament for the meal. It was like that their presence somehow blessed the time and the food. And then watch this. This is where it gets really bad. Verse 40. "Who devour widows' houses." Yeah, you don't want that said about you, right? "And for pretense, make long prayers." That's how these guys roll. I've heard it said with regards to praying, pray long in private and pray short in public. But these guys had it opposite. They weren't praying at all in private. But when they came to public, oh man, they're going to whip out all the multisyllabic words in order to impress. And look at how Jesus finishes his rebuke. "They will receive the greater condemnation." Okay? What's the point here? These guys are fakes. They're phonies. They're playing the game. Do they love the Lord their God with all their heart? No, they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart. They're just acting. These guys are praying long prayers and they're wearing nice clothes, and all they want to do is exalt themselves. They want themselves to be seen. They want themselves to be remembered. And so we can take this not just as a story and move on from the text, but we can go, I think Jesus is sharing that with us so that we don't become like them. I think it functions as a warning. Here's a great Bible verse to memorize. This is Proverbs 4:23. I memorized it as a kid in the NIV. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the very springs of life." It's a good call, Solomon. Hey, all those things that we are prone to, like when we're getting dressed in the morning, even going to church, are we thinking, "All right, I'm buttoning my shirt. I wonder what so-and-so is going to think about this shirt. I wonder how this person is going to like my dress, my jeans, my shoe, whatever it is." How's our motive towards loving God? Are we doing things and wearing things and saying things just to impress? Or is our heart's motive really to just love Him with all we got, with our whole heart? I mean, this spills into everything. This affects how we treat our spouse. This affects how we parent in front of other people. This affects how I handle myself in relationships and how you handle yourselves at parties and social settings. Is my whole ambition in life to get people to like me so that I'm likable or popular, or so that my name is exalted? Or am I about a different kingdom than my own? A great prayer to cap off this time would be just, Lord, examine my heart. I want to love you with my whole heart. Would you help me? So do a work in here. There's power in the blood, and I need that this morning. Number three, loving God with your soul and your strength. Here's verses 41 through 44. Again, if someone were to sit down with you at Starbucks or whatever and say, hey, you want to learn how to love God? And you'd be like, sure. And he says, well, you want to learn how to love God with all that you are, with all your soul and strength? Yeah. Let me show you this chick in Scripture. She did it really well. And then this dude or this guy would go to this passage, okay? Let me start reading in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people. Okay, here we go. Let me just build it up a little bit. Jesus is about to tell us an example of how to love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength. And he's and Mark just says that Jesus kind of peeked up from his disciples and from the people he was talking to, from the scribes, and he starts people watching. Anyone like people watching in this room? Me too. Yeah, I got a lot of hands. Okay, here we go. One of my summer's coming up. A lot of kids are going to camp. Here's one of my favorite people watching camp stories. Okay, just real quick break in the text. So I remember sitting with my family, and we were just watching all the kids that didn't have parents at this camp. Okay, and it was like, what are they going to do without any supervision at the salad bar? And I remember watching this one kid. He goes up to the salad bar, and he did not know that I was watching him. And he looks left, and he looks right, and he takes the ladle for the ranch, okay? Looks left and right again, and this brother, straight up, a whole spoonful of ranch in that mouth. Isn't that great? So moms and dads, when you send your kids to camp, that's the stuff that's going on. Yeah, and I was like, oh, I'm loving this moment. I'm loving it so much, you know. We could learn a lot from that. Me as a pastor, I could really milk that, you know, illustration. Look at the loves of his heart. You know, he loves ranch more than the etiquette of, I won't, okay? But Jesus, the point of that, Jesus is people watching, and he points out this woman, okay? Meet me in the next part of it. This person, where he's at, putting money into the offering box. Are you with me? I'm still in 41. Many rich people put in large sums, Jesus includes. So Jesus, in order to give feet, we could say, to the great commandment with loving the Lord your God with all your soul and strength, says, all right, I'm going to tell you how to love the Lord your God with all you got. Here's this woman over here. I'm first going to highlight the scene. You're in the temple, and people are giving money, let's just use it, to the church. Okay, so we're wading into money. Some pastors like love talking about money. I don't know, it just makes me uncomfortable, and it's probably a weakness of mine that I could grow in. But our church, we together are committed to not skipping stuff. And so I'd rather keep it general, but I'm gonna really try to get the message of Jesus, because I'm trusting that whatever he says is the best for you and me right now. And this text has worked in my heart this week, so I'm excited to see what it does in yours. I'm saying that because money can be a tender subject. I've heard people leave churches because all they talk about is money and da 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 da. And sometimes people will say, like, I'm so fed up with church because who are they to tell me what to do with my money? And that's kind of the point. It's like, it's not our money. And we're going to see in this woman here that she gives of her treasures to God, and Jesus loves it. So it's really, we're talking about money, and we're going to see it's kind of how you see it according to the lens of Christ. Mark, the writer, includes this note that a lot of rich people were giving a lot of money. And I think he does this to just settle our hearts right off the bat that Jesus is not talking about amount. Man, wouldn't that be scary? This person, if he gives this much, then his righteousness is that much. We're like, that is really not it. He's talking about the heart. So he right away just goes, rich people give a lot, but I'm not even going to talk about them anymore. Let's talk about this woman. It's not the emphasis. Verse 42, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. The word used here for coins is lepta, or one singular coin would be lepton, which is the smallest or the least amount of value that was in circulation in Judea at this time. It was either a bronze or a copper coin, and 2 lepta equaled kondrates. Isn't that great? So go home today and just delight in that, whatever. But I'm just saying that it's 1/64th of a denarius, which is a day's wage when speaking about labor. So the value of these 2 coins, these 2 lepta, we read in English is possibly equivalent or about the worth of a penny. And so in a time, biblical times, when poverty is widespread, you could just glean that, okay, this woman is in poverty and she is trusting God for daily sustenance. So she's like holding on by a thin thread, we could say, okay? A lot of our memories serve us well when we remember this passage because we use the word might. We're actually going to close our service by using the word might. We're going to pray and respond to God's word and say, take my life and let it be. One verse says, not a mite will I withhold. So the mite comes from, if you're into translation work, comes from the King James translation. They chose that word. I did some study this week because in the Netherlands and in England, they described, they used the word mite as the most insignificant amount of money. Isn't that crazy? And so like, all right, what's the lowest, okay, a mite, like really small, like insignificant, worth practically nothing. And so here we are in the context of like a religious gathering, the temple, the church, and people are putting their offerings in the treasury. Some are giving large amounts. And probably wanting like attention to be drawn to them. And here we have this woman, and now Jesus evaluates the situation. You want to read it together? Let's go to 43. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing into the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she has to live on. So Jesus observes her worshipful act. this tiny, like, monetary value, and she gives it all to God. Like, all, the text says, all that she had to live on, which is crazy because the text also says that those who gave a lot did not give out of their abundance. And so the key that we're seeing surface is this sacrificial act of faith with your finances, not a check mark of the amount of a financial contribution. So we got this contrast going on that Jesus is making, this pompous, arrogant heart and this humble heart that gives sacrificially. It's like, you could say, like, here's Team Widow, and like on her jersey it says true devotion. And here's the jerks who are giving a ton of money, but their heart, it's like religiosity or just putting on a show. Performative religion. And Jesus is like, I want this team. That's how you love me. Because her actions, her heart, they're speaking way louder than her checkbook, her, you know, her way. She is giving it all. She's poor in spirit. She's giving out of a pure heart. One commentator from the 1800s wrote this. The Bible notes that she gave two coins, one of which the widow might have retained. Isn't that fascinating? It could have said, and the story could have gone, she gave her only coin, right? But the spirit was in it, and they anticipated maybe our cynical attitude, like, well, she just had one. She had two. And she went, both. That means she didn't hold back. She didn't give out of her abundance. She gave out of her poverty. You all know this, but Hannah and I, with a team of eight, went to Egypt in February. We met this family from the Gaza Strip who had just had their house bombed. They showed us pictures. They had nothing left. Everything, they had investments in buildings and things like that. Their family ran this like restaurant hostel thing, all demolished. Believers. They were living at the YMCA of Egypt with us, and they were just like refugees. And we would say, like, what are you going to do? We don't know. We don't have anything. We're here. We don't know the next steps. And I shared a little bit with you. It was fascinating. We were on the Red Sea, and we prayed for them that God would part the waters for them and show them the next steps. But I want to tell you about our last night there. After spending the 9 or 10 days with them, Hani and Dima knocked on our door at 11 at night. In America, Hannah and I are usually to bed by 10, 10:30. You know, we shut it down. But over there, I mean, everyone is out till like 1 or 2, and we like last until 11, right? Knock on our door, 11 at night, and it's Hani and Dima. And 7 days ago, when we were there, we said, we would love to try Turkish coffee, you know? We've heard it's like oil throwing it down, you know, in these little cups, things like that. And here's Hani and Dima. And Dima shows up with this Turkish coffee cooker. And Hani is holding this Turkish coffee bag. And it's in this like blue little gift bag with a ribbon on it. And they're giving it to us when their house and cars and company are demolished. And Hannah and I were very humbled to receive that sweet gift because they gave out of their poverty. What an example. That's the kind of stuff that Jesus loves. He loves that. Could I just share with you, maybe you're visiting here, maybe you've been here for a long time, but let me just pull from what we teach at our membership class. This is what we teach about giving, okay? It would be so easy for me to just like back away from this and be very ambiguous, broad, and say, so give your all to God, which is true. It's so true. You had to give him everything, guys, right? Somewhere, some dude came up with a little bit more specific way to teach surrendering all to him. And he used the three T's, time, talent, treasure. I'm sure all of you have probably heard that. It's really good. It's really good to, when it comes to giving the Lord your all, give him your time and look at your calendar, and your calendar will reflect that which is on your heart. Give him your talents. Everyone's been given both a spiritual gift and like a talent, like to use to glorify God. How are you using your gifts and talents for the Lord, right? And then treasure. And this is the one where it's like, right? But it's talking about our money. Our money. How do we handle our finances for the glory of God? Here's what we teach about money. We typically don't use the word tithe because we really don't believe in tithing. Tithing is an Old Testament word. It generally is understood that tithing means 10%. But if you're not in sin if you say tithe, okay? But if you say tithe, you're kind of putting yourself under the Old Testament law, and you're saying, I have to do this. And if I have to, then I'm judged by it, and my righteousness is weighed by, if I give 9%, well then, okay? So tithing isn't the most accurate word when it comes to giving of your finances to God. I like to use the word grace giving. It's a little bit more reflective of the attitude that we see in the New Testament, whatever comes in is of the Lord by his grace, and we are going to give back what is already his. We do, however, teach that 10% is a great place to start. Okay, so if you want like a handhold where you're like, I've never heard this, or giving of money to what are you talking about? Like, you just measure your income, calculate it, take 10%, and go, the Lord wants his money back. I'm going to support his work by giving money to the local church. This attitude is a reflection of your heart. Remember, Jesus is saying, love him with all you got. And then he includes a money story in there. Isn't that crazy? 1984, there was a study that went out. Americans spent $177 billion on gambling, 15 times more than they gave to their churches. Which in 1984, this would be an indication of the heart of America. We're given more to gambling than to the Lord. Let it not be so in our church. Amen? So, here's a few questions that we like to use and ask when it comes to giving. These would be wonderful for you and your spouse, but not just for old people, okay? For you who are in high school, who are mowing lawns this summer. For you who are in middle school, who are babysitting, okay? For if you earn help me out. This is what allowance. Who said that? Thank you. You knew it. Yes, I was like trying to go lower and lower in age. Allowance. This is for you, okay? First question. Am I giving sacrificially? So the Bible speaks of our lives as a living sacrifice. Essentially, what we're asking, what the Bible is saying is, in terms of giving your finances to God, does it hurt a little bit? Does it sting a little bit? If so, then it's a sacrifice, and the result is not, the result is, according to Romans 12, joy. Isn't that cool? Am I giving sacrificially? Number two, am I giving of my first fruits? First fruits means giving our best to God, not our leftovers. So as it comes to our finances, I think when you get a check in from your workplace or babysitting or allowances, the first thing you should do, if you're giving 10 $1 bills, one goes to the Lord out of a heart of worship, not out of a heart of law. It dictates a lot of what we do. And when you get older, 5, 10-year-olds, and it's time to buy a house, your heart will be revealed in what kind of house you buy. Because if you overbuy and your giving goes down, that is telling you that you love house more than God. And I want to invest in brick and mortar rather than eternal things. So let's learn it earlier. First fruits. Number three, am I giving cheerfully from the heart? This is from 2 Corinthians 9:7, which says, God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerfulness is not, hey, Christians, holiday spirit, everybody. Like, smile and just keep on. No, cheerfulness isn't motivated by tax matters. Oh, sweetheart, we got to write this so that we can write it off and so we get more money. That's not cheerfulness. Cheery, like a cheery heart, is one that gives to God because he or she recognizes all comes from God and is through God and to God and for God. That's Romans 11. Last question, is my local church a priority in my giving? When it comes to giving, there are a lot of wonderful local charities to give to. But we believe that supporting your local church, who is primarily doing the spiritual ministering to you, that's not just up front. I'm not just doing, it's each other, it's everything. If we believe that giving to your local church should take priority. Let's recap our whole time together now. All right, so here's three questions. We're taking those three stories and we're asking the Lord, how can I love God? Okay? Am I loving God by having my mind wholly aligned to love him? Am I loving him with my mind? Number two, am I loving God by rejecting being fake and living honestly with God and others? You could put a little parenthesis in that. How am I guarding my heart in that? How can I guard my heart from being fake? And number three, am I loving God with my finances, my treasure? Luke and Anna, would you guys come up? And let's close our time with responding to God's word with this great hymn. It is our prayer that we would, that this song would be on your heart all week. And that it would, like, kind of like baked beans at a barbecue, it would like spill into the meat, it would spill into the cornbread, it would spill into everything, right? We want this song to spill into every thought, all your finances, all your time, all your treasures, all your relationships, so that you would be like, I want to give him everything I got. Would you stand and let's sing together?